Well, this morning we have a very special treat. Last minute, Pastor Jimmy asked Galen Hendrickson, who is at the district. He is our missions, I don't know if it's director, missions guy, mission something, right? I'll tell you this, I've done a lot of events, including the being involved in some church planting training. I don't know anyone more passionate about church planting than this man right here. And you will see that in a minute. He's spoken here before, and we thank you for coming. So would you give him a hand?
Thank you guys so much for coming. Thank you, Johnny. I wish I could grow a beard like that. You should take that gray out, though. I mean, if you could just do a little bit of... No, it looks good. I like the gray, too. Whatever. Listen, I was on the road this morning. I'm tooling down Highway 41, and I get into Green Bay on the other side, and I get a phone call from Johnny. He says, "How you doing?" I said, "Fine. I can't wait to get there." I had in my mind that service started at 9:30. Well, he says 9 o'clock, and so I looked at my GPS, and it said my arrival time was 9:04. When I got here, it was 9:02. So I stepped on it. I broke the law. I sinned, and God has forgiven me. But I'm delighted to be here this morning. I mean that sincerely. There's nothing worse when you're a speaker and you realize you got the times wrong. And I'm just thankful that you didn't start at 8 o'clock this morning. And so don't tell Pastor Jimmy that I was late this morning, because I love coming here, and I just want those opportunities once in a while. He is really a dear, I mean this sincerely, Jimmy. Pastor Jimmy is a dear friend of mine. We just seem to get along great. We have the very same passions about ministry and church planting and missions. Yes, I'm the missions dude, but we also oversee church planting. Let me just give you a real quick report, if I may. The last 3 years, we have planted 17 churches. There are six. If you know anything about this fellowship called the Assemblies of God, there are 65 district councils in the United States. We are one of 11 that top 3% in church planting of the number of churches that identify in a particular. Now, I know that doesn't, that's a little bit, doesn't make sense. But anyway, I'm just telling you, it's good news, okay? It's good news, and we're very excited about that. Today, we have three or four that are itinerating to raise their funds to go. There are a whole pile of missionaries that we're sending out. You have a number on your wall. We will be commissioning two or three again in June this year. So this is a good season for Wisconsin and Northern Michigan, a district that makes up around 200 churches. It's great to be here. And I'm praying for your pastor. It's good to see you, Dana, back there. Looks like you're important. You're doing some, I don't know, whatever you're doing back there, but it's good to see you as well. And again, I'm just delighted to be here this morning. I mean that sincerely. If I may, I asked your pastor, I said, is there a particular direction you'd like me to go? And he says, why don't you just hear from God? Well, I thought, okay, I'm going to try to do that. And I'm going to tell you a story this morning that is one of my favorites. If you have your scripture in front of you, the Bible, whether it's something that looks like this, or it's your iPad or whatever you have, would you turn to the Acts of the Apostles? And I'm just going to share a story with you this morning. I love this story, and I think that it speaks well, even in the direction that I have felt this service going this morning. Acts chapter 3. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first 13 verses for you, and then we're going to have a word of prayer again, and then we're just going to tell the story. Can we do that? Is that all right with you? If that's all right, would you put a smile on your face so that I look like I'm sharing with some friends this morning? I think I am. Anyway, at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he he asks them for money. And verse 4, it says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In verse 11, it says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to him in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned. And we'll just get into the story now, but let's pray and leave your Bibles open. If you would, please, let's pray, and then we'll see where this leads us this morning. Father, so grateful this morning for the sense of your presence in this place. So thankful today, God, that you are still a God who performs miracles, that you do the impossible. We heard that through the testimony of Mary this morning. And Lord, I do know that in my own life, I have seen your hand over and over and over again. I pray this morning that faith would grow in this setting, that we would even perhaps this morning see your hand work in the lives of individuals who've come to worship you. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Well, let's just review a little bit this story, okay, if we may. Peter and John, so they show up at the afternoon prayer time, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which wasn't anything unusual. They went to the temple to pray, and after each of the daily sacrifices, if I understand this correctly, there were always prayer meetings that were going on by the religious people at the temple. And if I may describe the temple a little bit to you, it was this magnificent structure that it had taken two generations to build at the cost of a king's fortune. It was funded by the now deceased King Herod, and with its high ground on Mount Zion, it was bright white marble. It was covered in silver and gold. It really was this amazing, costly and dominant structure. As you came into the city, you would see this temple. Well, there were porticos around the outside of the temple. Actually, a walkway that was named after a former king of Israel. It was Solomon's Colonnade. And it was a very popular place to meet and greet and just gather, and all of this activity was going on. Today, there would have been a Starbucks, you know, not too far away from this setting. And because it was on the outer perimeter, Solomon's Colonnade was open to both Gentiles and Jews alike. And Jesus, of course, had been there often, usually to teach, but sometimes he would go to chase away the merchants who had multiplied until there was no room for the worshipers. You know the story of Jesus overturning the tables. Well, this is the spot where that took place. So the colonnade was this loud and busy and, I mean, activity, conversations, pockets here and there, and there was teaching going on, and there were animals being brought for sacrifice, and again, people, they were praying, they were debating, and there were beggars as well. You see, the temple was a place, a prime place for beggars, because it was a point where money and religion would converge. And of course, all good people of every religion are encouraged to give to the poor, especially the Jews, especially to give their alms to those who were begging. Have you ever walked into a crowd of beggars? I have on a few occasions. I recall a time in southern Siberia. We were there for ministry, and we decided to visit a Greek Orthodox temple one day, and it was this magnificent and ornate structure taking up more than a city block. And around this temple, there was this 8-foot high wrought iron fence. And the purpose of that fence was to keep the beggars out. The beggars lined up beside that fence. And I remember very clearly how that line took them all the way around the block, a block of beggars. And when worshipers would come to service, they would be begging people for money, for sustenance. And really, it was so hard to know how to help. I remember that. I've been to El Salvador maybe a dozen or more times, and we were told never to give candy to the children. Well, how can you not give a piece of candy to a child? But when you gave a child a piece of candy, you could know that there would be throngs of kids that would trample you for more candy. How can you be so hardened as to not help the poorest of the poor? Well, that particular day, there was this 40-something man in this sea of beggars who was there. He had been born a paraplegic and was something of a senior citizen in that first century demographic. Not ever having walked a step in his life, he not only needed to beg, but he needed to be carried to the place where he could set up for his daily begging. And getting a good spot, of course, was very important, because the man couldn't move throughout the crowd. He couldn't walk. And years of experience had taught him that a space by the beautiful gate was as lucrative as any. You know, the gate was this 75-foot arch, a magnificent structure in and of itself, wooden gate doors covered with expensive Corinthian brass. And there this man sat, begging day after day, year after year, decade after decade, for 40 years. It's hard to say what it was about this particular man that drew the attention of Peter and John. There were so many others there as well. Well, Peter stopped and stared down at this man. The man didn't usually make or hold eye contact with others. After all, he couldn't linger long on any one passerby, or if he was going to target 1,000 that day. And besides, most rich people, you know, they struggle with eye-to-eye contact with the poor, the disabled. And he knew that he was expected to look down in humility and not up in confidence. And so here's Peter. And Peter comes along and Peter says, "Look at us." Perhaps pointing his fingers to his eyes. "Look at us." And beggars try to do what their donors ask for them to do. And I'm sure this man was hoping to cash in a higher than usual, a bigger than usual contribution. So Peter, holding out his empty hands, he makes this non-cash offer. And he says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So very much happened in the next few seconds. This unnamed man must have been totally caught by surprise. I mean, wouldn't you? disappointed perhaps that he wasn't going to get the money that he wanted, and flabbergasted by the proposed miracle. It was more than he could have dreamed and answered a prayer from long ago. And before he had a chance to ask a question, yelp with joy, or laugh out loud, Peter grabbed him by the right hand, pulled him up. There was a lot of faith that was growing in every direction. The beggar never asked for a miracle, but when he heard the offer, when he saw the faith of his benefactors, when he heard the name of Jesus of Nazareth, it's like his faith began to grow instantly. He hadn't believed before, but now immediately he was believing. And for the first time in his life of more than four decades, this poor man stood eye to eye, eyeball to eyeball with Peter and John. Feet that had never felt the full weight of his body were firm on the ground. Ankles that never balanced a body became strong. And with the helping hand of Peter, this man began to take his first steps. Without training, without therapy, he began to walk, and then he began to run, and then he began to jump, and then he began to praise God. Amazing story, isn't it? As an aside, isn't it interesting that we who have walked since we were 1 year old never really think about praising God for the steps that we take? I mean, we might jump for joy and our popcorn flying all over the couch when our Packers score, but I mean, who would ever think to jump for Jesus just because we can jump? While running and walking and jumping and shouting, the once disabled man drew the attention, drew a crowd. Those who had heard and saw him recognized him immediately. He's the guy that sat at the gate beautiful every day. When I come to the temple, that guy is there. And they're amazed that here's this man who once sat and begged at the beautiful gate was now transformed. Well, he quit jumping and he started grabbing. And he latched on to Peter and John and he wouldn't let go of them. The historian Luke uses the terminology of a police arrest for the way that he held onto these two men. And even those who were just showing up knew that something had happened. Without a doubt, there was a miracle that had taken place, and that Peter and John, they looked like the miracle workers. And so Peter began to hear, you know, what the growing crowd was saying, and they knew what they were thinking, that he and John had somehow had magical power to perform the miracle to see this man completely whole. And so Peter said to the crowd, he said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power of godliness we have made this man walk?" And of course, you know, they hadn't done it. God had done it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the scripture. It wasn't about them. It was all about Jesus. Think about it. It was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Johnny said this morning, if you have nothing to say in prayer, just say the name Jesus. Say the name Jesus. Well, now that Peter had their attention, he had this sermon coming on. Have you ever had a sermon come on? You know, here he was. And it was a good news sermon, but it started with the bad news of really what those crowd, what those in that crowd had done. Peter said, "You handed him," meaning Jesus, "over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate," even though Pilate had decided to let him go. He said, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer of all people to be released instead." And he said, "You killed the author of life." Peter reminded them that the people that had led Jesus on Palm Sunday were the very people that had condemned him the following Friday. They helped kill the holy and righteous one from God. And even after the Roman governor Pilate had declared Jesus innocent, they still demanded his execution. And I don't know, perhaps remembering his own triple denial of Jesus that same week, maybe Peter decided to cut him a little slack, because it says, I think in verse 17, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." And it's true, they didn't fully understand what they were doing to Jesus, but it didn't make them innocent of his blood. Peter told the crowd, he says, "Repent and turn to God." And they, just like us, guilty, they needed to admit their guilt. Well, if you look at verse 18, Peter then switched from the bad news to the good news. Aren't you thankful? And the good news was and is all about Jesus. It's a simple message. It's not most about the Jews. It's not most about sinners. It's not most about repentance. It's not even most about salvation. But it's all about Jesus, because without Jesus, it's nothing but bad news. Remember back to the words that Peter spoke to the disabled man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." You know, they meant more. They meant more by name than we usually mean. Name to them referred to everything about that person, all the characteristics, the personhood, words, deeds, power, authority. It was all comprehensive. Sometimes, you know, we'll ask if we can use a person's name when we're making a call or if we're applying for a job or whatever. If I use your name and I'm getting access on the basis of who you are and not on the basis of who I am, you know, your name means more than my name. If I were to call someone and say, "This is Galen Hendrickson," that other person on the other line might hang up on me. But if I say, "You told me to call," you know, I'm probably going to get in. Think about it. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus is what the good news is all about. The name of Jesus, period. You look at verse 15 or 14, it says Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Verse 15, Jesus is the author of life. Verse 18, Jesus is the one who suffered on the cross. Verse 15, it is Jesus who is the one who was raised from the dead. Verse 21, it is Jesus who is the one who is in heaven and promises to return, by the way. Verses 22 and 23, it is Jesus who was predicted by Moses. Verse 24, it is Jesus who is the one that was prophesied by every prophet from Samuel on down. And in verse 25, it is Jesus who is the one promised to Abraham. The God news, the good news, is that it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. The New Testament is about Jesus. The Gospels are about Jesus. Healing is about Jesus. Salvation is about Jesus. Heaven is about Jesus. Our eternal destiny is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the God news, friends, is the good news. For those listening to Peter that day, along Solomon's colonnade at the Jerusalem temple, it meant that the bad news of their guilt could be changed to good news through salvation through Jesus. And Peter said, "Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing," I love it, "may come from the Lord." What's repentance? Of course, you know, it's simply, repentance is simply changing one's mind. And that's what Peter was inviting this crowd to do, to see Jesus differently, not as someone to be hated and to be crucified, but as someone to be loved and worshiped and honored. Change your mind about Jesus. if they would see Jesus' crucifixion in a new way, that they would be given salvation by God, from God. And the new way was to see that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead to give us eternal life, and to commit to follow him as their leader. I think it's good to be, reminded again of some of the definitions that we throw out. It's the beginning of a new year. You know, let's just for a moment talk about salvation. Let's for a moment define what it is. You know, to be saved from anything assumes escape from something that's really bad, like drowning, for instance, or from fire, or from being fired. Yeah, to be saved is a good thing, which is true, really, for getting saved by Jesus, because we escape the consequences, hear this, of our sins, including eternal death and missing out on heaven. That is, if you believe in heaven. And I do. But there's more. Think about this, folks. And it's now, and not so much later. You know, when Jesus saves someone, it's really, he is saving that individual from living a lousy life right now. Salvation doesn't start the moment we take our last breath. Salvation doesn't start that moment when we die, but it begins the day that we change our minds and we follow Jesus. Verse 19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing..." You might want to underline that in your Bible. "Times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You ever hit the refresh button on your computer, and there's the same website, but it refreshes, it makes it new and up to date, where the old stuff has been, well, it's been refreshed. And that's what happens when we commit our lives to Jesus. You know, we're still us, but we are refreshed by God. Verse 26, last verse there, it says, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." God is in the business of blessing all who turn from sin and committing to Jesus. And if you read into that, there's really a big if there. You know, if Christians just died, let's just say we just died and we stayed dead and we were put in the ground and that's it, there's no more without going to heaven forever. Let's just, for the sake of argument, let's just say it. And I do believe in heaven. But do you know, friends, it would still be totally good news to follow Jesus in this life. We would get God's refreshing and blessing in our lives right now. It affects everything about life: relationships, school, marriage, parents, family, money, health, God, happiness, and everything else in between. But the really good news is this. If you didn't get anything else in this story, the really good news is that when we turn away from our sin and we decide to follow Jesus as Savior and leader, yes, we get refreshing and we get blessing, but we also get heaven too. Aren't you glad? Would you bow with me, please? Just for a moment, if we could just quietly sit. I just sense God's presence. I don't know if you do, but I sense his presence in this place today. What I'd like to invite you to do in closing is just put yourself in this true story. Why don't today, right now, you be a beggar? Can I ask you to do that? Today, be a beggar. And go ahead, ask God for money. Do what Johnny asked us to do. Put your hands out, if you might, you will, and just ask God for, or whatever it is you want, ask God for it. But then I want you to listen up, and I want you to hear the answer to whatever you ask, that it always starts with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And like Peter with the man at the beautiful gate, may I offer you a hand? My hand of help is in the form of a prayer. So right here, right now, I want to invite you to pray. What is this, the second Sunday of the new year? Go ahead and pray this. Jesus, here's what I want. But I know that you are what I need. So I repent of whatever I've done wrong. And I believe in you. Refresh me, oh God, refresh me. Bless me now. Save me forever. For in this moment, again, I commit, I recommit, I rededicate myself to follow you always, always and always, forever. And yes, God, I do believe in heaven. I do believe that one day I will be reunited with those, my loved ones, who've gone on before. I believe that. But even if there wasn't a heaven, it would be worth it following you, Jesus, in this life. And so, Lord, if there are those this morning here today who perhaps still don't quite understand what this salvation is all about, Holy Spirit, very quietly continue to work in their lives. Speak gently. They certainly don't need to understand all there is to understand about this first step, but if they could just say yes. Today, God, yes, I'm going to commit my life to you. You be the CEO. You be the boss of my life. You take on leadership. To the best of my ability, I will follow you. But this first initial step is just to say yes and to invite you to come into my life, to take up residence. That's where the dream really begins. As we've been challenged in this service to dream, it's really where the dream begins. And as we do, as we commit to that, individually and as a church, I believe this church will see more miracles like the one that Mary shared this morning. Oh my goodness, I feel God's presence. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Thank you for your touch, God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Do your work in our lives. Change our hearts, oh God. I thank you for New Freedom Church. Thank you for the dream that you have for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the heart that they have for the lost, for missions. Thank you, God, for their pastor and his family. Be with Pastor Jimmy, Lord, as he is taking care of some personal stuff with his mom and his stepdad, and may he sense your presence. I know, God, that he wishes he could be here, but I know, too, that he's praying for this moment. May this indeed be the greatest year this church has ever experienced, because it's all about Jesus. 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 We love you, Jesus, and praise you, and honor you, and love you, glorify you. In in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh, my goodness. You know, Randy prayed for me this morning in the office, and in his prayer, he said, I just pray Galen will have fun today. This is so much fun for me. I love it when, you know, in my prayer, it was just, you ever experienced this? I'm done, Johnny. You can come on up here. But I just want to say, you know, every once in a while, there's just, you ever just feel it? You ever just feel it? And in the prayer this morning, all of a sudden, I just felt God's presence, you know, just kind of all over me. God is here in this church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless
you, friends.
Well,
let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you so much for coming today. Hey, I want you to know that we kind of like people around here, so if you don't have some place to go, stick around, get to know somebody. Maybe God has a divine appointment for you today.
Amen.
And other than that, thanks for coming. Have a great day. We love you guys. Take care.